to you, and we thank you very much for coming tonight. We hope that the meeting continues, that perhaps there might be a little more interest and support, even from other assemblies. I had hoped to bring one or two believers with me from Mayfield, but actually our brother Jim Baker is there this week for 4 nights in the ministry of the Word of God. However, we're very glad indeed to be here, and we trust that tonight and during the rest of the week in the will of God, we might have a very spiritual time of blessing. Now, the meetings continue, as you well know, tomorrow night and Wednesday and on Thursday at the same time at 7:30. Now, do not forget that on Saturday at 6:30, there is, of course, the monthly Bible reading when Samuel and Saul will be considered, I think, based on 1 Samuel 15. So, pray for that meeting, and I'm sure it's all possible to be there. Now, to continue our consideration of man's day, I'd like to read with you this evening in the book of Genesis and chapter 11. The book of Genesis and chapter 11. Now Genesis 11, especially the first 9 verses, in fact the whole of the chapter, is not only in my view one of the important chapters of the book itself, the book of Genesis, but is perhaps one of the most important chapters whole of the Bible. It's a very interesting chapter, very informative chapter, and it's good to go right back to the beginnings and look at this chapter, chapter 11, because it illustrates very well and solemnly at the same time man's day. Now, yesterday, we just gave an introduction and an outline to man's day as to basically simply what it is, where the expression comes from in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, when Paul said, it is a small matter for me to be judged by you. That is, the Corinthians were judging him, judging his motives. And he says, or of man's judgment, as the word really should be, or of man's day, man's day. So we are living now in what is called by Paul man's day. When man judges things according to his estimate, his view, we are living in the time of man's rebellion and pride and ambitions and plan and all his schemes. Man's day, as we did mention yesterday, had its germ form, just to settle us into the subject tonight, in the Garden of Eden, at the fall of man, man driven out of the garden. Then man's day evidenced itself in the flood, in Noah's day, Genesis 6 and 7, and we have man drowned at the flood. Tonight, we're going to mainly consider how that man's day expresses itself in the Tower of Babel project, in Genesis 11. So that we have in the garden the fall of man, the germ form, the beginning, in fact, of man's day, man drowned, man driven out of the garden. And then man drowned at the flood, and tonight we're going to think of man degenerated, or rather divided over the earth. Tomorrow night we'll be thinking of man degenerated and declining through history. So man's day has lasted for around 6,000 years, and it will continue, as we will see, after the church period or dispensation. Here we have the black part of the chart illustrating man's day. It'll go beyond the rapture of the church itself and the day of Christ, which refers exclusively to the church, and it will merge into the tribulation period and will end abruptly at the appearing in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man's day. Now, let's read Genesis 11 and begin, please, at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build up a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now will you trust that God will bless his word? As I've said, to me this is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. It was a long time before I discovered that actually Genesis chapter 11 chronologically comes before Genesis chapter 10. It appears in the view of most students that Genesis 11 and this crisis of the Babel project, it happened about 100 years after the flood. We might remember that of Noah we read that he survived the flood 350 years. So Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So Noah, that great patriarch, was still alive at the time of the Tower of Babel project. Now, scripture is entirely silent. We would like to think, and in many ways I think we're not far wrong, that Noah surely would not involve himself with others, with the men, in building the Tower of Babel. He would not join, surely, in this ungodly confederacy. This act, as it was, as we will see tonight, of defiance against God, of rebellion. I would think that Noah himself would be entirely apart from this. Godly patriarch as he was. One clear proof that Genesis 10 actually chronologically comes after the incidents of chapter 11 is this. Three times over in chapter 10, we have mention of different tongues. Verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31. So we have clear indication in chapter 10 of Genesis of different known spoken languages, not just one language. But when you come to Genesis 11, we find that there was one thing, one conspicuous thing, that united and bonded men together then. It was this. They all spoke one tongue, one language. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. So obviously, in view of the different tongues mentioned in Genesis 10, we have to come to the conclusion that what you have in chapter 11 is really historically prior to chapter 10. That to me is a most interesting detail. And as we think of the Tower of Babel project, illustrating so very solemnly the very features and characteristics of man's day that we are considering, I do want you to notice a number of things. Number one In verses 1 and 2, we have the insecurity of man's life. In verse 3, I'm doing this to assist us to intelligently follow through the passage. In verse 3, we have the industry of man's efforts. In verse 4, we have the independence of man's design. Then in verse 5, we have the inspection by God, the inspection of man's work. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Does this mean that heaven is so far off that God had to acquaint himself with what was happening? Ah, as Christians, we believe, do we not, with all our hearts, in the omnipresence and in the omniscience of the God of eternity. Don't forget that. No doubt it is human language to convey the idea of inspection. God is coming down. Would you please notice that man, in the early verses, in connection with the Tower of Babel, he is seeking to go up. He is seeking to ascend. Man says, let us ascend. But God says, if you like, let us descend. Man says, let us build. God says, let us confuse. Man says, let us have dominion and power and authority. From the same today. God says, let us scatter, let us confuse. You can't help but see the sharp contrast, please, between language of men in verse 3. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them through and so on. And then, down further in verse 7, go to, let us go down, let us go down. So in verse number 4, men say to each other, let us build. They encourage one another enthusiastically, determinedly to do. But in contrast, we have the language, surely, of the Trinity. The Holy Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. There's much in that, isn't there? The contrast between what men say, let us, and what divine persons say, as they address each other. Here is, it may seem an incidental proof, but here implicitly lies in the verse and in the language of the verse as divine persons address each other, that is indeed supported and proved, if you like, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, but what else do we have? Verse 6. We have the iniquity of man's heart. That is the end of the verse. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Where do these imaginations begin? In the heart. The iniquity of man's heart. And then, in verses 7 to 9, we have the interruption. The interruption of man's scheme. God smashes the scheme. We will see tonight that the Tower of Babel project, where man's day very seriously expressed itself in this happening and crisis of Genesis 11, we will see it is an act of defiance, it is an act of rank rebellion against God and God's purpose. Genesis chapter 1, creatorially, it was God's purpose that man should be scattered over the earth and should populate the earth and should move and spread. And that intention of God is repeated in the Noahic covenant of Genesis chapter 9. So that it is clear from the creatorial design and purpose of God for man, both from Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 9, in connection with the covenant of Noah, that it was God's purpose that land should spread and go on and populate the earth, and it should be scattered in that way. But you see, man didn't want that. Man wanted to stay together. Man wanted a central place. Man wanted to be united and to build a city and build a tower. It was a rank act of clear defiance. No mistake about that. Let's come to verses 1 and 2 and ponder these points. The insecurity of man's life. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. This is that which bonded the men together then. It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. It would seem, beloved, that very likely they came down from the mountain region into this great plain, next to the great river Euphrates, into the country of what we know now as Iraq. Much is happening in the Middle East and around geographically the environs of Iraq and Iraq itself today. And history is almost repeating itself. What happened in Genesis 11 in regard to the Tower of Babel project is being repeated. What is this? Man is insecure. It is man's quest for security and well-being. For you see, man is not happy. He's not happy. And I think there is an indication here of the idea of the progress of travel. Man was trying to be happy without God. God reminds us, fellow believer, that there is nothing secure down here. The only security is to be found through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal security, thank God. But man today is trying to be happy without God. And I take it the idea of coming down from the mountains into the plain, it's not only a physical descent, but it indicates a moral descent. And man is not getting better, contrary to the theory of evolution, but he's getting worse. Morally, he's declining. He's going down. We'll see that very forcibly illustrated in the image of Daniel chapter 2. It's the image not of a woman, not of a beast, as I said yesterday afternoon. It is the image of a man. Why? Because the image of a man, the vision that Daniel saw in Daniel 2 of his prophecy, it all speaks of man's day, of man throughout his history, and all the different kinds of government he has tried. And we did notice the significance that the value of the metals in the image of Daniel chapter 2, beginning with the gold, goes right down from the silver, the copper or bronze, and the legs of iron, feet part of iron, part of clay. And so there is a decrease in value. Without enlarging on that just now, the image itself teaches me. Man is not getting better. He might be more intellectual. He might be very witty and ingenious in his inventions. He may well have made tremendous strides in this modern world of technology today. But man, morally, is on the decline. He is degenerating morally every day. Man is not getting better. He's getting worse. If he was getting better, why, the metal on the metals of the image would be the other way around. It would begin with the feet of, or the, even the head of part of clay and part of iron and go right down till it comes to the feet of gold. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not the teaching of the image. This is the history of man. Throughout the various empires, or indeed, governments that have been tried. Every government is formed. Really a failure, no matter what form of government. And then could have enlightened us to these things, to see beyond these things, and to see a God who is behind the scenes, and who's the scenes he is behind, and to see a sovereign God who is in control. I have no doubt that one reason why man moved in this way in these first two verses is because he had a sense of insecurity that he wanted. He was searching for security. Oh, there's nothing secure down here. We may think there is, but there's nothing. Not even in your job. Time was, if you worked in the bank, you had a secure job, not now. There's absolutely no security. Whatever realm we may look at, industrially or otherwise, it's good as Christians to rest upon the solid foundation of the Word of God that it liveth and abideth forever, and remember there's another world, and we're living in man's day, man's rebellion and pride, and God allows man to be on the stage and to be to the forefront. And yet man yet will be humbled and will be indeed taught a very, very solemn lesson, as we will see before the week is out. The insecurity of man's life. Now this verse 3. The industry of man's efforts. They said one to another. Notice that. Will you notice that in their conversation and language to one another, we won't get practical in the teaching tonight, they were encouraging one another. They were really stirring up one another. They were so determined to have security and to move against the purpose of God in populating the whole earth. They wanted to remain in one place. They wanted to be together. And they were stopping at nothing, and they were encouraging one another to do this. I wonder, dear child of God, what do we encourage one another to do? Do we stir up one another in the right way, in the good way, in the things of God, in heavenly things? Are we joined with the current of things in the world today and overwhelmed by it and engulfed by it until we become overindulgent and lose out spiritually and don't attend the meetings as we should do? And in our character we're not what we should be neither, because we're so immersed in the industry and business life. It's a spider's web out there, and we need to be very careful. Here the men were not content. Provoke one another to love, to use the language of Hebrews. What are we saying to each other? Don't we encourage one another in the right path, in the right things? I hope so. But there's more. Yes, this is the industry of madness. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them truly. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. It is man's installation of combined industry. What was he wanting to do? Why, he was wanting to speed up the making of things. You see, he was in a hurry. So you notice that they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now, notice, not stones, bricks. They tell me that the bricks that are discovered and can be found from ruins of Babylon today, you could hardly sell them. They're so tenaciously stuck together. They did a pretty good job. That's a bit of a historical fact. That's true. And listen, a stone is the product of God's creation and handiwork. But a brick is the result of the energy. I never find in the Word of God, for example, to apply the Word of God again tonight, that the Christian is ever referred to as a brick. He's referred to as a stone, as a living stone. We hardly use the language today or hear it, you know, but I remember, shall I say, in my young days, or no more to say. He's a brick. He's a brick. What does it mean? He's a great value now. Hail, fellow well met. He's a brick. Well, that's all right as far as it goes. I know you hardly hear that kind of talk today, but listen, God doesn't want us to be bricks. Again, I say, we never find that we are looked upon or the illustration of the brick is used of the believer. No, we are a result of the spiritual work of the Spirit of God in our souls, and we have been saved and linked with Christ. We are a new creation, created for good works, as Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. Let's not argue with God's processes and His wonderful sovereign work in our souls. As we seek to build up our characters, let's not forget that we are living stones in association with and identification with the living stone, 1 Peter 2, our Lord Jesus Christ. But they were trying to make things easy. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. I think the brick seems to be, if I may put it this way, an emblem of the world. Whereas the stone is an emblem of the believer, saved by the grace of God. Slime? Well, asphalt? Bitumen? I think of Colossians. How is it that we are to be cemented together? By slime? By the power of man? By what man dictates to us and what man expects of us? No! Remember Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. He speaks of the Colossians there being cemented together in love. I hope we are cemented together in love as believers. So that you see, mortar may picture the slime, the untempered mortar. Oh, they were making things quick and easy. Brick for stone. And slime had they for water. What a mixture. You know, beloved, man is in a hurry today. Man loves to make things easy in man's day. And so we have the microwave ovens. We have the computers. Made easy. Windows 95, easy. Quick. So I did something to my computer today. I couldn't make any sense of what I did, but I did. Now I have to spend a little while today to try to unravel or undo what has happened. How it happened, or what some inadvertent thing on my phone I have to prove. A great thing, but when you, something like that happens, you know, you're in utter confusion. You're all right. Use what you did.
Oh, what an easy world we live in today. Everything's so easy and convenient.
Man doesn't care about God. Man doesn't think about a spiritual world. What is man doing? To use the language of the book of Revelation, this is a key phrase that occurs a number of times. They that dwell upon the earth. They that dwell upon the earth. They that dwell upon the earth. It's a moral class of people. And people that don't believe that there's a heavenly world, or a God, or at least don't want to think that, who have their roots in this world, on the earth, in the earth, don't want to think about God, and eternity, and heaven, and spiritual things. No, no. The earth works. Let us not be like them, beloved. In conversation, in ways, and in dress. We can be like unto them that go down to the pit, as the psalm says. The Lord preserve us from that kind of thing. As far as I'm concerned, looking at the Tower of Babel project in Genesis 11, just a very, very solemn illustration of the idea of man's day. And what characterizes man today in man's day? Three things were wrong. I mention this so that you might remember it. You forget a good deal else. Number one, I would say the material was wrong. Bricks for stone and slime for mortar. Bricks are man's substitute for God's creation. It is true, as far as it goes today, that man is trying to build a road to heaven on bricks and slime. The material was wrong. Not only was the material wrong, but notice, will you, the motive was wrong.
We will see this in verse 4. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now notice, and let us make us a name. Make us a name. That was the motive.
You know, beloved, I can't help but contrast Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12 concerning Abraham. Let us just pause a moment to see this. In chapter 11, we have men building a tower in rebellion against God. But in chapter 12, we have a man, Abraham, building an altar. What are you building into your life? You building for eternity? You use every occasion to get under the ministry of the Word of God to build something, as our dear brother said in his prayer, into the fabric of our being. This is what the ministry is all about, to instruct the Lord's people, to open up the scriptures, to show the wonderful things from the Word of God, and to look at this fascinating yet solemn, most important chapter, this record of the Tower of Babel, there for a purpose. Chapter 11, we have men making a name, wanting to make a name for themselves. But chapter 12 of Abraham, how nice. God says in verse 2 to him, to the man who comes out of the Ur of the Chaldees, to the man who responds to the command and call of God and separates himself from that life, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and thy name, I make thy name great. Far better for us, beloved. Let's face the challenge of the Word of God tonight to let God make us great. And not men. And to have our motive right. And to build for eternity. As our blessed Lord himself said, he that exalted himself shall be abased, but he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And that law of heaven is unaltered and remains today, and we need to keep it before us every day. Humble, keep it right in soul, in attitude one toward another. Chapter 11, building a tower. Chapter 12, building an altar. Chapter 11, making a name. Chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I'll make thy name great. And then, of course, in chapter 11, we have amalgamation. Man amalgamated together. But in chapter 12, we have separation. A man that separates himself from his country and from his kingdom and from his father's house. I hope that we are not going in for amalgamation, but I hope we're going in for separation, and that we are separated from the world religiously and politically. And morally too, not as debauchery, licentiousness, and condoning of moral sin is abominable to God. Mind you, there's a solemn comparison that I have to tell you tonight. And I was struck with this in the reading of the Word of God today. You have God intervening in the Tower of Babel project in chapter 11. We'll say more about that anon. God interrupts the scheme. And we read that man left off from building the tower. Man's things, man's work never comes to completion, my friend. God's work will. But you see, in chapter 11, God comes down, he interrupts the scheme. He had to move. You say, that's right. But mind you, there are times in the Christian's life that God has to intervene. Not necessarily that we want to make a name for ourselves or we are rank rebellious against God, but look at Abraham in chapter 12. As he moves toward the south country and goes down to Egypt. And even resorts to deception and says that Sarah, his wife, is his sister. God had to intervene. Plagued the house of Pharaoh. While Abraham was drawn by temptation and the possible comfort and help there to Egypt, God had to pull him out. God had to intervene. God is a God of mercy. I hope God will not have to intervene in our lives if we're indulging in things and associating with things that are radically wrong and not right for us. And we know they're not right. God does intervene in the life and troubles our conscience and our circumstances
and we're not happy, and we're miserable because we're not getting on with God, we're not progressing. So there's a solemn comparison. It's all very well to talk about God intervening, and he does, in the affairs of men, and smashes the scheme of the Tower of Babel project, but it's equally solemn to think that God can intervene in the life of even a patriarch. How about saying you? Three things wrong?
The motive was wrong in Genesis 11. The material was wrong. And the method. The method was wrong. What was their aim? The end of verse 4 indicates this. Let us make us a name, then, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.
There you have. A deliberate act of defiance against the purpose of God to get this in again. This is the trouble here. According to God's purpose in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 9, and the risk of repeating myself, I must make this very, very clear. This is the source of the trouble. This is why you have God moving, and he had to. The method was entirely wrong. The material was wrong. The motive was wrong. The man was wrong. In fact, I put you this way. Really, it was a tactical blunder. A tactical blunder, you say? Well, it was wrong vertically, and it was wrong horizontally, as far as the purpose of God was concerned, to fill the earth. You know, the Tower of Babel was built up, to my mind, on the principle of the geyser. What are you doing now? I'm going back to that lovely country of mine and thought to New Zealand. And they made it sight of the geysers. Incredible. What a sight it is. From these hot, boiling pools. And to see that terribly hot water shoot up so high, it looks so dramatic. That's man. That's man's ambition. He might have his glory, but it's pretty insulting.
The insecurity of man's life, the industry of man's efforts, the independence of man's design. This we have at the beginning of verse 4.
Yes, it was downright lawlessness. It was, remember, opposition to the plan and purpose of God. What did they say?
Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. It was really a political reason. Preventing the dispersion of mankind as God intended.
Who was behind this? Was there not some motivating power and energy?
I have no doubt in my mind it was Nimrod. The first dark foreshadowing of the Antichrist, the man of sin, in our life.
Oh, yes.
This again is why Genesis chapter 10 comes after chronologically Genesis chapter 11. And when you look at Nimrod in chapter 10, you see his ancestry. Cush began Nimrod. Cush means rebellion. You see his arrogance. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, in defiance before or against the Lord. Speaks of his pride and aggression. One has said, proud Nimrod, the bloody chase began. A mighty hunter, and his prey was man. He wasn't hunting rabbits. He was bringing men to be his slaves, to fulfill his ambition, and to build these cities and set up a kingdom. His ancestry, his arrogance, notice his ambition. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Notice too his activity. He was a hunter, a mighty hunter. Notice his authority, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom.
Notice his advancement at the end of verse 10. Six things, that's the number of weakness, the number of man. You notice in that argument. Six things about Nimrod. Now we have his advancement and the beginning of his kingdom of Babel, and we read and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar, out of the land went forth Asher. No. I love the authorized version, but it should be he. He went forth. And built Nineveh. Who? Nimrod went forth and built Nineveh, and the city thereof, and Calneh, and so on. So we have his advancement. It's all very, very, very much a foreshadowing, if you like, of the man of sin in the Antichrist. This is the man, Nimrod, who is behind the scheme, the whole project of the town of Babel. And he would attempt to unite men together. That's exactly what the man of sin will do. The devil's superman, we saw that last year in the tribulation time. Here he is, the seven-headed beast. He's behind. Now, my friend, why did man move like this? I've done a bit of reading. I've done a bit of reading. I've been taking away from the Word of God. Josephus has some wonderful ideas about this migration of man. I know there's a little difficulty here. Just to go back for a moment to verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Some translate to the east. I'm not so much going to concern myself about this just at the moment. But some tell us the reason why man, such a mass, migrated in this way was because, well, he was hungry. And he wanted to hunt for food. And where he was, there wasn't much there. Another brainwave is this, you call that, man, you see, was worried about the flood. Don't forget, it's only 100 years, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, after the flood. And so why did they build this tower? Well, whether it looked like that's another thing. I read all kinds of information about the tower, and it's miles high and so much broad and all that kind of thing. None of that's nonsense. Might not look like that. It's just a simple illustration. But listen. Oh, the idea is, you see, the man built this tower in Genesis 11 because he wanted to have protection from the flood. Well, have they read their Bibles? That can't be. Why? Well, you have God's covenant in Genesis chapter 9 that he'll no more inflict upon the world with such a flood, a universal overwhelming flood of judgment upon man and his wickedness. No more he will do that. Hence the rainbow, the bow in the cloud. And I'm positive of this, surely, my brother and my sister. This thought of God's covenant, that no more he would bring in that flood, will be passed on down with his head. No, the idea that the Tower of Babel was to be built to protect man from another flood is cancelled out by that thought. Was it for some idolatrous or religious purpose then that man built the Tower of Babel? Possibly. I don't think, by the way, when it tells us in the verse there, whose top may reach, verse 4, to heaven. We are to understand by that man wanted to get to heaven. And he just went on building and building and building. Very similar to what you have in about the cities of Canaan. It sounds exaggerated, but there's nothing exaggerated in the word. But it's a figurative speech, I take it. The cities of Canaan that the Israelites had to take and conquer as they moved into the land. God's land for them, God's gift to them. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Not that they were, of course.
But it emphasizes their height.
I do believe that there's quite a bit of mystery associated with the Tower of Babel. And it is possible on the top there might have been the signs of Zodiac and have some kind of religious meaning. But I did notice, we do read here, that it's a city and it's a tower. So I think you have the political in the city and you have in the Tower of Religious. And this is repeated in the book of Genesis. We covered this last year when we were here. Genesis chapter 17, you have the religious Babylon. Genesis chapter 18, you have the commercial literal Babylon. So what happened in Genesis 11 will be repeated again. The insecurity of man's life, the industry of man's efforts, the independence of man's design, the inspection of God's work. God comes down to see this. No work of man, beloved, can expect to escape the eye of God. No matter what men may do, even in their great works and inventions and schemes, progress today, God's eyes upon the whole situation.
Yes, this is man's day. And God is allowing, did I not say right at the beginning, for man to be to the fore, for man to play his part in the state. We're in man's day still. And it has gone on for 6,000 years. And its characteristic is rebellion and pride. Man's day in the Old Testament period. Man's day with us today, as we see in the chart, through the age of grace, when grace reigned, the church period. The New Testament period, the age of grace, and man's day will go into a third period, into the tribulation period, after the wrath of the church.
Maybe on Wednesday we will contrast a little as we think of man's day in association with the tribulation and the man of sin and the day of Christ. We'll contrast the differences between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. God inspects the whole thing. You have the iniquity of man's heart in verse 6. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain, nothing but this, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Where does sin begin? It begins in the corrupt heart of man. That's where the whole scheme, Tower of Babel project, began, in the heart. So what you have here is the iniquity of man's heart. Leave that, because I don't want to prolong the meeting unnecessarily. But this is fascinating stuff. You begin to see, I trust, the importance of your Bible. The importance of the book of beginnings. Why it is God has given us this most interesting, fascinating,
very graphic, and yet at the same time very searching and solemn chapter of the happening at Babel and the Tower of Babel and what men were doing, seeking to stay in one place, seeking to unite together.
But we have the interruption of man's scheme in verse 79. The interruption. How did God smash the scheme? This rather amazes me.
Did he rain down fire from heaven supernaturally? Did he swiftly wipe man off the face of the earth? He could have done that.
Our God is a merciful God, isn't he? But he waited so long for man in his depravity
and wickedness and sin and rebellion against him.
No, there was another miracle. So unexpected and so different. He confused them. Would have been interested to have been there when all of a sudden the speeches of all those vast thousands was interrupted.
And the language that they used could have been understood and followed. And now some spoke one language and some spoke another. I don't wish to enter into the fine details of exactly how this happened, but it happened.
And did one of the men of the Confederacy ask for a brick? And somebody comes along with slime, and the man gets in such a temper, he beats his brains out. All because he doesn't understand.
I think it's absolutely amazing. It's miraculous. That God chose to confuse the languages, hence Babel confusion.
So what do we have today? We have over 3,000 different tongues and languages in the world. Have any idea what it's like to study Chinese? Well, when I was in Malaysia, I thought I was doing all right, but the Chinese didn't understand it for a year or two. Oh, I had to even learn aspirated and non-aspirated characters. I read in the paper, it might have even been the Daily Telegraph. I'm not indicating my political persuasion by saying that. But I tell you this. It said, you know, there's so many words in the Chinese alphabet. I felt like writing a letter across the whole section. What have you printed there? I don't know. Just a few hundred numbers. Now I can learn the difference between children. And I had a whole piece of tissue paper in front of me to do it, to get the idea, you know. Because ch meant one thing and ch meant another thing. Completely different. Oh, I remember trying to preach on one occasion and thought I was doing well in Chinese and the gospel, and I said, well, I mean, it sounded very much like you did, and I might have lost it. Yes, you must believe in the Lord Jesus, but I got the tone and I really said, no, you must believe in the coconut. Now, we didn't have to say this, but what I'm doing, I'm just going to say it. The ends of our missionary brethren. Why is it we have over 3,000 different languages in the world?
Oh, man will tell you.
That's because man is clever. He's ingenious. He's a great being. It's because of his inventive power, don't you know? Genesis 11 is very enlightening. The confusion of tongues and the different languages of thousands in the world today is not a testament to man's cleverness, it's a testament to man's depravity. And the reason why we have to make such effort to get to know language, to study French and German, and have a pretty hard time, some of the leaders, that's all very well. Why?
It's all because of the sin of our ancestors.
All because of what happened. Out of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Man in any different day, did he not want one of the centralized things? Isn't he not want to unite together? Isn't he looking for a man, the Antichrist, to solve the situation, to lift us out of the economic morass into which we have sunk? What were they looking for, this man?
The modern Nimrod. There's much more than I can tell.
Much more than I can see in this chapter. But I trust that what we have covered and the practical application will not be lost upon us. All this that happened in Genesis is so typical of man's day. Man's day expressed itself in the Tower of Babel project. May the Lord help us to be separate from man's day. Man's ideas and schemes and associations. Even the assembly. I heard a man a long time ago say, I felt pretty strong, but I've lived to realize a lot of truth in it. He said, as assemblies of the Lord's people, we're not here to build bridges. We are here to build walls. I don't mean we shouldn't have fellowship. There are many godly souls and dear believers in the sects and systems of men. I've met many. But as far as the system is concerned, which is not contemplated in the Word of God, many are building, trying to build a bridge to unite with the denomination, with the Babylon world. God help us to preserve the dignity and uniqueness of the assembly of God. To know the truth of Nehemiah's law. God help us to be separated from the Tower of Babel project. Our gracious Lord and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, how we bless thee for the record of the
so helpful information from Genesis chapter 11. How true Genesis is the same part of thy word. We thank thee for revealing these things to us, for these precious, important, and yet very solemn things in thy word. We give thee thanks. And we have sought to enlighten thy people. Perhaps, O God, we have not done sufficient justice to the chapter, or really communicated all that we intended. But we pray that what has been of thyself in our consideration of thy word as we have pursued the thought of man's day, its characteristics, we pray that thou be used by thy Holy Spirit to further enlighten, build up, and to guide and bless thy dear people. For this end we crave thy blessing and seek for thy parting blessing too. Give you home in safety. In our Lord's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now thank you again for coming. We'll just sing a verse of 223. Tomorrow night, as I mentioned, we're going to deal with Daniel 2 and Daniel's image. A big subject, but it's all so typical of man's day. We thought of man drowned, and man divided over the earth, man driven from the garden. Tomorrow the image of Daniel 2 will think of man regenerated through history. Come back if you can, not tomorrow, any night if you can. Thank you very much. 223, we'll just sing please a verse or two of this hymn. 223, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is sold. We'll just sing the first two verses, verse 1 and 2 with the chorus. 2, 2, 3.